This is the kickoff, if you will, for Romans. What Romans really helps you to do, as a matter of fact, all throughout the book of Romans, it really causes you to look at yourself. And some of you are going to gain some freedoms that you didn't know you had in Christ. And some of you are going to find that some of the freedoms that you are taking for granted are not yours to take. And so as we unfold this, literally, guys, there's going to be, as we go through the book of Romans, there's going to be a process of a revamping within. I honestly believe that in 2015, it is going to change the entire face of this church, spiritually speaking. I honestly believe 2015 and the book of Romans is going to challenge each and every one of you to your core to look in that mirror and compare yourself to the Word of God. Forget your neighbor, forget your spouse, forget your family members, forget all them. When you look in the mirror, I want you to look at you. I want you to see you. And I want you to compare you with God. You know, because we have a tendency to go, well, I'm better than Bubba down the street. And I don't want you to do that. I want you to leave Bubba out of it. We'll get Bubba down the road. Leave him out of it. I want you to look at you compared to Jesus Christ. Now, there is no question today I'm going to step on some toes. There is, like, we can't even avoid this. I'm trying to find a whole new avenue around it. We're not going to waste the gas. Sometimes we just got to lick our wounds and go home and deal with it. Amen. So today you might have to do some licking. I don't know. I'm just kind of throwing it out there. Some of you are going, I ain't never coming back already. I can tell you, I don't like this man. Hang in there. If you look at yourself and compare yourself to Jesus Christ, I promise you, you'll be a better person tomorrow. Okay? I'm going to have some fun up here. Only because, you know, I know this guy who, he's a traveling evangelist, and he used to say he makes people laugh because laughter is anesthesia right before he cuts you. Right? So every now and then we need some anesthesia right before we get cut. I had last year, and don't even ask how, because I can't answer the question, okay? Last year, I bit my tongue. And I bit my tongue top dead center. How do you do that? How many is taking their tongue now going? Right? I get there, the doctor looks at it, the nurses look at it, and every one of them, Lord is my witness, every one of them are standing there going, like they're trying to figure out how I did this. And I went, look, I just took a knife, reached up and cut it because I wanted to come visit you, right? And they go, how did you do that? I go, I can't answer it. But I had to get 8 stitches. And so I know, isn't it crazy? And so he's putting the stitches in only to find out I really didn't need 8 stitches. They just milked my wallet. But what they did was he goes, listen, we can give you a shot to numb your tongue. But it takes a lot and it doesn't always work because the tongue apparently is really hard to numb. And he goes, so we can attempt it. He goes, but that needle going in your tongue to numb it is going to hurt really bad. And I said, look, doc, here's what we're going to do. Just stitch it up. And he goes, you don't want a shot? And I go, just stitch it up. I don't need the shot. So he takes a piece of gauze and he grabs hold of my tongue. He goes, stick out your tongue, right? So I stick out my tongue. And he, man, you would have thought he was like a vice grip. He goes, choo-boom. And I'm like, right? So my head can't go any farther, and my tongue is out to here. Okay, it felt like it was out to there. And so he's stitching it up. And I'm not flinching. I'm not. It doesn't hurt. And he goes, this really doesn't hurt? And I go, no, just stitch it up. And so he was keeping the thread wet, because when he pulls it, the moisture prevents rope burn. You guys? Well, he figured that since I didn't mind the needle, that he didn't have to keep the thread wet. And so he does this. He goes, whoosh. And I go, and he stops and he goes, what? I go, dude, you got to slow down. I can't take that thread being yanked through there. So anesthesia, laughter is anesthesia. And I'm going to attempt anesthesia today through various parts of the surgery. But I am not an anesthesiologist, just so you know. Today we're going to talk about sin, the heart of it all. And in order to talk about sin, we got to look at idol worship. And who do we worship? Like, who's the biggest idol in our life? Can anybody tell us who is the biggest idol in our life? Ourselves. Ourselves. We are all about us. And what's funny is who's watching the Super Bowl today? Now, how many are wondering, what does Super Bowl have to do with idol worship? Let's watch this video. Do we have it ready? Go ahead and pull up the video, and then I'll answer the question.
I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. Well, you would think they were crazy if you didn't understand their culture and their religion. See, that's just the thing. They were worshipers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted, they danced, they made sacrifices to their idols. They had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. You don't really relate, do you? Let's try it again. I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. See, that's just the thing. They were worshipers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted, they danced, they made sacrifices to their idols. But they had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. Idol worship. It's not just about golden calves anymore.
Okay, so some are going, I'm leaving right now. Hold on. So we look at this and we go, okay, idol worship. And you know, the truth is we do make sports our idol sometimes, don't we? And we idolize players. And how many remember when Elvis, and of course it still happens today, but it was really with Elvis when he was on the scene, right? And he'd get up there and he'd do this. I didn't say I had rhythm. And he'd get up and he'd do that. And then these ladies were like, aah! And then he'd take his scarf. Remember he had these scarves? And he'd wipe his forehead and throw it on them and they would pass out. Right? You guys, how many remember this? Come on. I know some of you are like, who's Elvis? But you, the others are understand. And so we have this today, you know, idol worship. Idol worship. Why do we idolize the people so much? Because you're thinking to yourself, well, Pastor John, you just said we idolize ourselves more than others. But the truth is, we kind of live vicariously through our idols, don't we? It's still about us. And we want our team to win so bad because it's still about us. And what does it come down to? Well, it really comes down to pride. Pride in ourselves. We win through our teams. How many cried when their football team didn't go to the Super Bowl, right? Or they were in, yeah. Kevin Dunnigan, that's why you're the heathen. And so, how many, yeah, but you also have to understand he likes Cowboys who, yeah, really? America's hot dog team? I don't know. Anyway, and so But what we do is we, that's anesthesia. And so what we do is we, through our idols, through our teams, through these things that, we build up bigger than life itself, we are actually living vicariously through them, and it's still about us. It's about how they make us feel. It's about pride in winning. Our team won. And then when they lose, look at what they do to the cities. I mean, look what these people do when their football team or their baseball team or whatever, their team loses. They go out into the streets and start fires. And I mean, just, it gets insane. Why? Because it's all about them. And we didn't get what we wanted. It wasn't the way I thought it should go. I should have won. I should have had. That should have been. It's all about me. And so when we look at this stuff, guys, I'm telling you, it is idol worship. When we go into Romans, Romans is going to help us to look at ourselves. And it just happened to be real convenient that we started on this and the Super Bowl's today. And you know, we're going to go home. And how many of you eat chicken wings? Yes. How many like wings? I'm going to tell you what, I don't know if there's anything better than wings. I mean, hot wings that when you pick it up, you don't breathe until after you've taken a bite and set it down, because if you take a breath, it's like the last breath you take for about 3 minutes. Only those who appreciate wings understand what I just said. We're going to go home. We're going to have fun. And so today I just thought, this is perfect timing for us to get us to look at ourselves. Because every time we look at the game and we get crazy and we go and we put on makeup and paint up our face and do all the things that we do, it's going to help you think of this sermon today. So sin, the heart of it all. Let's look at sin for a minute. Sin produces four things. And if we're not careful, we don't detect it until it has produced in us what takes us down. It becomes a stronghold and takes us out, if you will. And so here, you know, if we look at the newspaper, we look at magazines, and we look at all this stuff, we see that the world is progressively going downhill quickly. Would everybody agree with this? And it's because of sin, and it's because everybody is all about themselves. We want what we want the way we want it, and it's got to happen now. And if it doesn't happen now, and if it's not what we want, then guess what? You're going to go to court, and you're going to get thrown in jail. And I mean, it just escalates and escalates and escalates. And what we see is, do you see people that are trying to live godly, Christians who are trying to make the right decisions? The world is attacking them in an unbelievable measure. I mean, you know, if we don't make, if Christian bakers aren't baking cakes and putting things on that they don't agree with, then they lose their business and they get arrested or they get fined, or if they don't have a wedding, it just happened right out here, right next to home. I mean, what is it, Scaticoke or Mechanicsville, where Liberty Ridge Farm is? How many know where I'm talking about? Yeah, you know, they got fined $10,000 that they got to pay the state, and they have to pay each individual $1,800 for damages because they said no. Okay, I mean, I got you. And so now their whole livelihood, their whole business is now under rule of the government, and if they don't do what the government says, even though it goes against the word of God, they're out of business, and they're going to be fined, and their life is going to be miserable. And so all we got to do is look around, and we don't have to look far to see the damage that's being done and how people are all about themselves. Sin, man. Sin has its grip on people. And, you know, human beings, the first thing that sin has, really at the heart of it all, is selfishness. Selfishness. Sin says, it's all about me. And I got to have it my way. And you know what? We see it a lot in children, especially today, because children are not kept in check. Parents just let them do whatever they want, you know. I remember Dr. Spock came out with a book and said, listen, if your child wants to throw a brick through the window, let him throw a brick through the window. He's got to express himself. The chapter he left out is where dad expresses himself on child's behind. But no, we don't do that. We just let them express themselves. And so we allow them to allow that sin to fester in them, to give them a false sense of I deserve, or it's all about me. And then when they get older, instead of buying them gifts to take care of their needs, we bail them out of jail because sin has taken its toll, and it started, and then it came to full bloom in their heart. And it's selfishness. Well, all of us come from selfishness. I want you to look at Isaiah 14. I think it'll be up on here. Isaiah 14, 13 says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven." By the way, this is about Satan right here. He says, I got to go here because I just got to go in my Bible for a second. Hold on here a minute. Isaiah, that's New Testament, right? Isaiah 14. Let me see here. Isaiah 14. You can see this was planned for me to open up my Bible, wasn't it? Isaiah, I don't even know why I'm doing it because I got it right here. Okay, Isaiah 14. 14:13. But I'm going to go to 14:12 real quick. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." And so we see real quick what's happening here. It is Lucifer, who is Satan. And it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." How did he fall? What made his fall possible? Well, let's look in 13. In 13 it says, "For you have said in your heart," are you ready? "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." What was the problem here? I will do this. Well, what caused the I? Pride. Pride. And by the way, all of us have this. And all of us feel the same way Lucifer felt if we don't keep it in check. And you know how I know this? Let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2:16. "And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." So here's what happens. God says, listen, Adam and Eve. Well, actually, it's not true. He said, listen, Adam. Because if you look prior to 2:12, it says, "And God told the man." Not God told man. If it would have said God told man, then we could have said humanity and put Eve in there inclusively. But he didn't say told man. He said he told the man. Very, very specific. He said, "Adam, don't eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it." Now this is an obedience check. Well, let's go to Genesis 3:1. In Genesis 3:1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Uh-oh. Here's a little bone. Do you know how they get greyhounds to run? They put a little teaser out there. They put a little rabbit on the end of a stick. Right? And they keep the rabbit ahead of the greyhound. Because if they don't, listen, if the greyhound ever catches the rabbit, he'll never race again. Did you know that? If he ever catches the rabbit, he's done. He won't race. He nothing to chase after. He already got his prize. And they say that the dog will become worthless. Pretty interesting how the dog becomes worthless. Well, Satan is trying to get man to become worthless. God said, "Don't touch it." Satan said, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Did he lie? God said you can eat of every tree of the garden, didn't he? He said, listen, hey, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but Well, Satan's leaving the butt off, which he always does. He puts just enough truth in there to grab us, and then he leaves the rest out. And before you know it, we've fallen. Because we grab hold of a partial truth or a lack of understanding. Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst or in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now I find this interesting because God told the man, don't eat it. He never said anything about touching it. He just said, don't eat it. So now I wonder if Adam went, doggone, I know how women are. I better throw that little extra in there, or she's going to be shopping for fig leaves soon because it's just not going to be good. So let's avoid the anesthesia for some, not for others. Okay. But he says, listen, she says, some of you ladies went, don't you laugh, honey. You deal with me when you get home. Let me read it. So she says, God said, don't touch it or eat it. Don't eat it, don't touch it. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now, he didn't lie to her again. He did not lie to her. Because in her mind, I'm sure she's thinking that the minute she takes a bite of that, life is over. And Satan already knows what's going to happen. You're not going to die physically, but you'll die spiritually. But he left that part out again. Remember, just enough truth to keep her in there. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Telling the truth again. Satan's using truth all the way through here, isn't he? Just enough, though. So when the woman saw that, now listen, here's sin, because this is the beginning of I. This is the beginning of me. And I want you to realize that 100% of your issues is because you've made them about you. Now, some of you go, I don't agree. You don't have to agree. Just take it up with God. But look here. 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was lust of the flesh. Yes? That it was pleasant to the eyes. Lust of the eyes. Yes? And a tree desirable to make one wise. Pride of life. She took of its fruit and ate. There's only 3 ways, and we've seen it before, and I've told you before, you can read it in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is tempted in all the ways that man can be tempted, which is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. There's only 3 ways, and then everything fits under those categories, whichever it is. And so, you know, the true reality of it is, if you look at the ways that we can sin, there's only 3 ways that you can sin. Now, some of you just went, woohoo, that's good, because I sin about 18 different ways, and so if there's only 3, the rest is good. Lust of the flesh. That would be drugs, alcoholism, homosexuality, gluttony. I mean, you name it. Adultery, fornication. You name it. Whatever feeds the body is lust of the flesh. See, Jesus was tempted with what? If you're God, turn these stones into bread, lust of the flesh. And of course, Jesus used scripture to stand his ground and he didn't fall for it. And then we have here where she says, oh, and you know what? It was good to the eyes. Listen, when you guys look at things and you lust after it, that's sin. And it may look different for each and every one of us, but it's sin when we look at something and we begin to lust after it. And then pride. Got to take care of me. That's what pride is. And we got to be really, really careful. And so we see here, then the eyes of both of them were open and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And I'm just going to tell you, sin divides you from God, because I don't have the time, but if you were to read on, you would find out that God said, okay, listen, because you were disobedient, it's not about the fruit that they ate. It doesn't matter what fruit they ate. What mattered is the fact that they were disobedient according to the word of God, according to God. When God said, don't do this, and they decided to go contrary to what God said, for your disobedience, here is your punishment. Now, some of us would say it's extreme, and the reason we'd say it's extreme is because you have been brainwashed to believe that you can't punish someone for their sin because they're not responsible for their own sin, when the truth is they are completely responsible for their own sin. And so God held them accountable. I know that's something we don't do today, but it's something we need to do today, and he held them accountable. And so he throws them out of the garden, but he didn't quit loving them. Okay? He threw them out of the garden, but he did not quit loving them. Understand this. There is a price to pay for your sin, but God does not stop loving you because of it. But you still got to pay the price. And what does sin do to us that costs so much? Well, by nature, man is self-centered, and we're inclined to have our own way, and we push selfishness as far as we can, that society will allow us, that our authority will allow us. Like, we push it right to the brink, don't we? When we hang on the edge with sin, we push it as far as we can to see what we can get away with, because we're going to please our body. We're going to please our eyes. We're going to please our pride. We're going to feed that beast that lives within inside of us. And when that happens, we become incredibly consumed with ourselves, and then we don't care about our neighbors and our families and our friends and our coworkers, because all we care about is what we get the way we want, and we cast our loved ones aside. Because look, if you don't agree with me, that I don't like you anymore, and you're wrong. And you know what? I'm sick in society on you too. I mean, isn't that what we do? And then we beat them up, even though they're being godly. And if the Christian is not careful, we fall into that same realm. And it's like, as long as we feed this old flesh, we don't care what God says. And when the heart of it all is, the truth of it all is you value yourself, and the relationship you have with yourself is greater than your love and the relationship that you have with God. Because you don't care that you're pushing him to the back burner, because your excuse is, well, he loves me anyway, and so therefore I'm free to do what I want to do. And I don't care about this relationship because he's going to love me, because he has to love me. And we feed ourselves, even at the cost of the most wonderful relationship that man could ever have with our Creator God. And so we're going to feed the body through sex, whether it's fornication, adultery, homosexuality, whatever it is, we're going to feed the body. Gluttony, alcohol, drugs. And I don't care if you say, well, I'm on prescription drugs. If you're abusing them, then guess what? It's a sin. Even if the doctor wrote the prescription. And I don't care that the law says homosexuality is legal. God says it's not, and you're abusing it because it's wrong. Alcoholism, well, you know what? My body, I inherited it. No. You surrender to it. You see, guys, listen, we are so consumed with us that that's what we do. We don't inherit problems. We surrender to the problems, but we allow everybody else's justification to justify our reason. And sin will grab you and throw you down. And Satan doesn't care about you. He just wants you to go down. Because his goal is to rise above God. And let me explain the world that's going on around you right now real quick. Here's the explanation of the world. Are you ready? We are pawns in a chess match. Now, I hate to say it that way, but this is reality. I want you to grab hold of it so you can understand it. We are pawns in a chess match. Now, the only difference is that God loves us and he's going to take care of us, but nonetheless, we're still pawns. God says, listen, I want to protect you, and I'm telling you, no, don't do this, because this is for your own good, and if you violate this, man, you're going to pay the price. Don't do it. And then we say, psh, get out of here, old man. I know what's good for me. Jonah, I read an article, Jonas, of the of the what brothers is that? Seriously, is it the Jonas Brothers? Oh, so then it's not Jonah. I don't know. Maybe his name's Jonah Jonas. I don't know. Is that his name? At any rate, I just read an article where he says, you know, he was wearing the purity ring. And then he said, you know what? I took it off. Because I'm good with my relationship with God. And I realized, and this is what he said, and I quote, I am a man, and now I can do things that men do. And I'm having sex, and it has nothing to do with my relationship with God. Man, are you serious? Dude, you just give away the most precious gift you could give to your mate ever, and you just violated the thing that God says he hates the most. You have sinned against your own body. It's the only sin that you do that is a sin against your own body to the core, and you threw it away because you want to be a man and do the things that men do? You're an idiot. Okay, that was me. And so, but listen, can you imagine how God felt? And now here he influences everybody that is in his age group to say it's okay to have sex outside of marriage. If you're a man, do the things that men do. Sin gets us to the core because we are selfish. We're so selfish. And our goal is that perpetual satisfaction of me. That's what sin does. MacArthur says, person engulfed in self-will and self-fulfillment becomes less and less capable of loving because as his desire to possess grows, his desire to give withers. And so all of a sudden, when your mate messes up, you have such a desire for yourself that you don't extend the grace. And then you'll beat your mate up, or your friend up, or your parents up, or your children up. Why? Because, man, I'm going to get what I want. And if I can't get what I want, I'll settle for nothing else. And then it just gets ugly. So sin is that selfishness. The second thing, oh my goodness, I got 4 points and I'm only on number 2. That's all right, hang in there. Sin produces guilt. Sin produces guilt. Oh my, how could I have done that? Why would I do that? And like physical pain, guilt is a God-given warning that something is wrong and needs correcting. When guilt is ignored or suppressed, it continues to grow and intensify, and with it come anxiety, fear, sleeplessness, and countless other spiritual and physical afflictions. See, guys, we think, what's the big deal? It's a little sin. But I'm going to tell you, I have a friend of mine who lives in North Carolina, and he was outside working, and he was replacing the mailbox, and he cut his finger, and it was just a nick. I mean, it barely bled, but he cut his finger on the mailbox. And apparently there was bacteria on that mailbox, and it became flesh-eating. And so for almost a year, they battled, and he lost limbs, almost lost his life. Because you know what? But he thought, it's just a nick. And he went on with his life. But like sin, it's just a nick. It's just a little thing. Who did I bother? Who does it concern? And then it devours your life, and it takes you out, and it produces guilt, and then that guilt produces anxiety and produces all these other emotions that we don't know what to do with. We don't know how to deal with them. And then we go into the third thing that sin produces, and that's meaninglessness. So now we're battling all this emotion and all this rage within us and all this guilt and confusion and we feel bad, but we can't tell anybody because if we tell somebody, oh my goodness, what are they going to think of me? And so we can't go to somebody and say, I'm sorry, because you know what? They were wrong. And so that pride just keeps building in us and that sin, and next thing you know, it's flesh eating. And then you go into the stage of meaninglessness. And so what it is your own selfishness, you're self-indulgent, you have no purpose of meaning, you become hard-hearted, life becomes an endless cycle trying to fill a void that can't be filled. And so now what do? Now you start reaching out You're going in debt. You're doing crazy things. You're trying to do all this stuff to fill this void that's going on inside of you. You're trying to feed this thing that guilt has so ridden you and sin has so diseased you, and you're trying to feed it. You're trying to fill it. And I'm going to tell you, the only thing that'll fill that void is God. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, He can take it away, but until you give it to Him, He won't. See, Jesus is a gentleman, and He's not going to just go in and say, listen, I cleanse you and I take away your problems, and they're mine now. Until you surrender them. When you surrender them and you lay them at the foot of the cross, then He'll take them away. See, I'm going to tell you, sin, praise God for the front row, because I'm all over Him today, aren't I? Joe's like, I thought He was going to pull me out of my chair. He's like, my shirt wrinkled. Sin produces meaninglessness. What's life all about? What does life have to offer? Is this all there is to it? Because sin blinds us. Sin takes us where, oh my goodness, nobody needs to go. And then we begin to go, there's nothing. And then we start asking the question, well, what is truth? What is truth anyway? And we start justifying what makes us feel good to ease, or to, it's kind of like a salve over that pain of guilt. We're not looking for Jesus. We're looking for a release, a relief. And so when we find the salve that covers it, guess what we do? We wear that salve out, don't we? And then all of a sudden, it's just more sin. I was looking at pictures the other day, and I wish I would have thought about it. I would have posted them up here. But it was pictures of people who were arrested for doing meth and heroin and so on and so forth. And so what they did was they took the picture of when they were first arrested for their first offense. And some of these guys were really good looking, and these women were really good looking. And then they would show them 2 years later, there'd be another picture of them where they're arrested again, and you wouldn't even recognize it was the same person. 5 years later, teeth falling out, sores all over them. It was horrendous what these drugs were doing, all because to them, what was life? And they would try to get rid of their pain through the drug use, and all it did was take away their life. And then it became meaningless. And then the fourth element in sin's chain of bad news, of capturing, of sucking the life out of us. The fourth element is hopelessness. Do you realize that the most powerful thing in the world is hope? The most powerful thing in the world is hope. The biggest thing in the world that will influence a person to go above and beyond what they even think is unimaginable, where they even think could be possible, but yet they'll attempt it, is hope. And Jesus says what? I've given you hope. Jesus comes along and He says, I offer you hope. I offer you life. I offer you more than just mere existence of the sin that has stripped you and raped you of everything that you were and everything I wanted you to have. He says, I come in and I'm going to give you hope. Hope that we can hold on to. Hope that raises us up, that lifts us up, that grows us, that strengthens us, that empowers us to move forward. Hope. Nothing greater in the world than hope. And it only comes through Jesus Christ, because sin will strip us. And let me tell you something. Some of you say, well, that's not me and that wouldn't be me. But here's the reality that I don't think people realize. Every one of us, when we are born, our father, spiritually speaking, our spiritual father, is Satan. And so your dad, when you were born, spiritually speaking, your spiritual father was Satan. And you know, have you ever noticed, how many of you, and of course for the kids, you may not realize this yet, but as you get older, you'll realize that there are times where I do things where I'll hold something a certain way, and I'll look at my hand, I go, that's my dad. Or I'll say something and I'll go, man, that is my dad. Anybody ever been there? Yeah, we do things of our father, don't we? And so when we look at our Father, it really explains some of the things we do. I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In 8:37. And I want you to turn your Bibles here, even though it's up on here, I want you to turn your Bibles there because I really want you to mark this spot because I really want you to grab hold of it and understand it. And guys, listen, I'm going to tell you, even though we are of our father Satan, when we receive Jesus Christ, he no longer is our father. He no longer has influence over us. God is our father. God should be the one to influence us. But if we don't let him, we're going to go back to what's comfortable, and that's Satan. That's sin. Look here in John 8:37. In 8:37 he says this. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. He's arguing with the Jews, the Pharisees. Jesus is having a huge debate with them. And I love when Jesus debates in the Bible because, man, he wins every time. Like, he absolutely just shames them. And because of sin, they don't even recognize it. But he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. By the way, his word is God's word because he's God. Verse 38, I speak that I have been with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. See, if you were children of Abraham, then you would realize that Abraham loved God, recognized God, understood who the Messiah was, and he served God, and so therefore you would follow your father's footsteps. Don't we follow our father's footsteps to a degree? Absolutely. There's that influence that is inescapable. And that's what Jesus is telling them here. Look in 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. They said, what? What do you mean we're doing the deeds of our father? We know who our father is, and we're not born out of wedlock. So how dare you say that? You know, see how they're defending themselves earthly? And Jesus says here in 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. So listen, one of the litmus tests for you is if God is your father, then you're going to believe every word of the Bible. If you don't believe every word of the Bible, I'm not saying understand every word of it, I said believe it. If you don't believe every word of the Bible, you better check your relationship and make sure you're saved. Because you could be fooled. You know, the devil does fool people. Look here in 43. Jesus goes on. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. So he asked a question, and then he answers it for them. He doesn't even leave it up to them. You know why that you can't listen to my speech? Because you're not able to listen to it. Why? Because, well, he tells them. Let's move on. 44. You are of your father, who? The devil. See, guys, we are born into the world, and our spiritual father automatically is Satan. God does not become our father until we believe in Jesus Christ. Then God becomes our father, and then the influence in our life changes. Until then, we follow our original father. Satan. He says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. By the way, this is where it's going to hurt just a little bit. Everyone in here is a murderer. Every one of us in here, we have killed Jesus Christ. Our sin, our desire to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, It's that sin that caused Jesus to have to die. We're not innocent of that death, but we're victorious because of that death. And so don't lose sight of that, but you have to understand this, guys. So look here, he says, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? And then in 47, he absolutely clarifies why they don't believe him. Look here in 47. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, or you do not hear God's words, you do not believe them in what God's word says, because you are not of God. Whew, that stung a little bit. Can you imagine how they felt? It was like Jesus grabbed him up and I won't grab Joe because he gets a little nervous. But Jesus grabbed him up here and just went, ch-ch-ch-ch. Did he not? Listen, you don't hear the things of God because you're not of God. Or if you are of God, you are so consumed with yourself that you have reverted back to the ways of Satan. Guys, this is a hard one today. But if I don't challenge you today to look at yourselves, then you may very well go through Romans and never bother to change yourself. You may go through Romans and never bother to look in the mirror. And then you have just sacrificed your relationship with God because you're so consumed with yourself. Guys, today is a challenge to see who's your idol. Today's a challenge just to look at yourself. Listen, I gave you the Word of God. I gave you the Word of God straight from the Word of God with complete understanding. So when you walk out of here, I just hope that you look at what you heard today. You look at yourself and you fix it. And you know, today, by the way, Paul's letter, let me just give you some encouragement because I don't want to end it on a bad note. Thanks, Pastor, for ruining my Super Bowl. Now when you go, they make a touchdown, you're going to like, yeah, all right. Hey, my God. Inside, your heart screaming, go! By the way, listen, when I'm a big UFC fan. I love the UFC. How many watch MMA, UFC? I got one hand. I got two other reluctant hands. All right. I was watching a match the other day, and let me just tell you this: it wasn't my idol. I was just happy for the guy, right? So I'm sitting down like this. And look, we're all guilty of this, guys. I'm not going to stand up here and pretend like I'm holier than thou. I might be holier than some, but not thou. Okay. So I'm watching the fight, and as I'm watching the fight, I'm like, yeah, because we get into it, right? Like the whole body tenses up, and you're like, yeah. And then he gets him in a rear naked choke. And man, I thought the dude was out. Like I thought he got out, and I was like, yeah! Okay, because now everybody's looking at me. We all do it. Have fun, enjoy, but don't make them your idol. That's what I'm telling you guys. Don't make them your idol. Check yourself. But let me tell you what Paul does. In the beginning of Paul here in 1 through 7, he starts chapter 1 out. First 7 verses, man is good, and he's like, I'm going to tell you the good news in Jesus Christ. And I mean, he's excited and he's pumped and it's all about good news. And the interesting thing about the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 16, the end of Romans, he goes back to exactly what he said in the beginning. He ends it on the good news. But throughout, he really challenges you because he's constantly giving both sides of it. He is constantly looking at it and going, okay, you know what? This is what some believe, and this is what others believe. And so now what do we do with that? And then he answers what you do with that. And so all throughout, listen, he's going to present the world to you in the book of Romans. And then you just got to figure out where you're going to land. Because at that point, he's given you both scenarios, which, by the way, there's only two scenarios in the world. There's only two religions in the world, if you will. The two scenarios are God or Satan. And the two religions of the world, are you ready for this? It's Christianity and humanism. If you're not of God, you're of yourself. That's all every other religion is. It's about themselves. It's about self. So it's just an amazing thing as we unfold Romans. But here's my challenge for you today. If you're sitting here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, so as the band goes up there and gets prepared to play their next song, I want you to think about this. That was you guys' cue to like disappear, whoever's up there. Joe, would you hit the keyboard for me? As they're getting ready, I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to just take a moment and think about where you're at. Who are you serving? Who is your greatest interest? Who do you want to have everything? And if you keep landing on yourself and on yourself and on yourself, then I'm going to ask you this question. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Because if you keep landing on yourself, you're not thinking of Him. And you're not going to have freedom from sin, guys. It's going to continue to overwhelm you. It's going to continue to make you think there's nothing in life. It's going to continue to make you feel guilty. It's going to continue to control your emotions and your outlook and your thought process. It'll continue to just keep grabbing hold of you and just cycle you round and round and round. And if you want that to end, there's only one way to end it. For the Christian, you got to die to yourself. You got to pick up your cross. You have to pursue God. You got to follow Christ. And for those who are here who have never given their life to Christ, well, you have no hope. And I don't say that in any other way than that's just truth. You have no hope. You keep putting everything in yourself, but yourself keeps dropping the ball. And what you got to do is you got to put your life in Christ. And if you're here and you don't know how to do that, let me share with you right now. First off, answer this question quietly in your heart. Answer this question. If I were to die right now, do I know that I would go to heaven? And if your answer is yes, then praise the Lord. If you say yes because I'm a good person, then your answer is actually no, because good works doesn't get you to heaven. There's nothing you can do to earn the right to go to heaven. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. And so if you're here today and you go, okay, my works is out of it, so now I don't know. Well, Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sins, so that you could have a way of freedom, so that you could truly understand and know the love of God, and so that heaven would be your home. And so, if you're here today and you don't know that, then I want you to pray this prayer. If it's your desire to give your life to Christ, if it's your desire to live a life of freedom, if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that He rose on the third day, and that He's at the right hand of the Father, if you believe that, the Bible says you are saved. And so what I like to do is I like to carry people through a prayer so that they have something, a time, tangible, when they did an act, a purposeful act, to confirm their belief in Jesus Christ. And so this prayer doesn't save you. It's your heart condition that saves you. It is your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God that died on the cross for you. And so if you wish to receive Christ today, to like solidify the moment, then you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, today I surrender to you. Today, I ask forgiveness for all the wrong I've ever done. Today, I repent. Jesus, Today, I trust you as my Savior. And today, I give you my life.